chapter 9. Let's just pray one more time. Father, it's a tremendous privilege, Lord, to be here. Lord, to be with your church. And I just ask for your people, Lord, for their sake. They've given and sent off one of their elders to Lebanon. And they've sent another of their elders to Reynosa. Lord, I pray that people would not lack anything, having given up their men, given up gifts that you gave them. Lord Jesus, do not let them lack any good thing. Lord, do not let them lack any equipment for this week. Lord, feed your sheep. Lord, do what only you can do. Speak to souls, speak to hearts, speak to deep needs that no one knows but you. Lord, please. We don't want anything of a cold or dead meeting. We don't want cold, dead religion. We want reality. We want you. Lord, give us you now in your word. Manifest yourself and help us. Be a help to your people. Lord, stir us up with this word and encourage us and point out where there are needs. Pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and actually starting in verse 24. The title of my message is Olympic Christianity. Starting in verse 24, let's read. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. So I do not aimlessly or uncertainly run. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, this letter is written to a people. It's very interesting. If you've read the letter of 1 Corinthians, you know there are a lot of issues in this church. These are people that from the very outset of the letter, early on, Paul is having to correct them. Verse 10 of chapter 1 about divisions in the church. They're associating or lining themselves up with certain ministers who had either ministered to them or they had heard of. But Paul basically calls them carnal Christians because of this. There seems to be infighting and bickering and divisions. You have sin in the church in chapter 5. They haven't even dealt with it. A sin that even the Gentiles and outside world wouldn't even allow. In chapter 6, you find out that they're suing each other. And later in chapter 6, it appears that maybe they're patroning pagan temples with immoral and impure things happening in those temples along with demon worship. You've got in chapter 7, some people who are, they're on the pendulum. They're like, we're not in the temples doing immorality. And they swing and say, so much so that we won't even be close to our spouse who we should be close with. And Paul has to correct them there. And then you get to chapters 8 through 10, which we're in, where there appear to be some that maybe there's actually some debate about what's happening here. And, I won't get into the particulars of that. I actually plan to do a deeper study on that and maybe share some of that. But I would encourage you to read, if you have access to a commentary by Gordon Fee, it's in the New International Commentary of the New Testament. And he has a very interesting take on what's happening in 8 through 10. But suffice it to say that there is sin going on, sinning against other believers, but also sinning against themselves. In chapter 10, you have this reality that he's going to expose where These people actually think that because they've, I guess, participated in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, that they're somehow protected from the wrath of God. And he shows them, no, Israel wasn't protected. And so there's numerous issues. One of the things that stands out to me at the beginning of this letter, with all those issues, right? Paul's going to have to rebuke these people. He heard from Chloe's people that there's all these problems. At the very beginning, it's just interesting, and it's something that's always stuck with me. He says to them, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He actually calls them a church. He looks at them. He doesn't say false church. To the false church at Corinth, they're a church. He calls them those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He calls them saints. Later, he says he's confident that the Lord is in them, and he's confident because of all the gifts that he's going to have to correct them about later. And he even says, I'm sure the Lord will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that's always stood out to me about this whole letter and about all these corrections that he has to administer is that at the outset of it, Paul seems to have it firm in their mind, in his mind, these are Christians, these are saints, these people are going to heaven, these people are going to glory. And it's always been an encouraging reminder to me before I bring correction to someone to just to remember that. This is a holy one. They're going to judge angels. You're going to judge angels. There's something about remembering the pedigree that you guys have. You have royalty in you. You're a royal priesthood, Peter says. You guys are amazing. I mean, that's real. If you're a Christian, you're hidden. I saw the movie, the Black Panther movie, actually, recently. My mom insisted to go, and so I was like, okay, if you pay for it. Anyway, I saw that. And this idea is that these guys are a secret race of people that are so more advanced than everybody else. And nobody knows, and because of, all these powers, they're hidden from the world, but they're kind of not. You see them, you're like, they're a little different. How much more for the Christian, right? How much more are we this people that's going to be revealed, not only to others, but even to all creation? Dogs and cats groaning for the revealing of the sons of God, it says in Romans. That's amazing. And the reason I mention that is because when you talk about Olympic Christianity, it is so important for you to remember who you are. To remember that you're a son of the King. That Jesus says to those who conquer, they're going to sit on my throne as I sat when I conquered. I'm going to make you rule and reign with an iron rod. I mean, he says some of the most amazing things. We wouldn't even feel comfortable saying it ourselves if he didn't say it. And when it comes to what Paul is saying here, I think at the outset, you got to remember, because probably if the reality in the church in Corinth is that there was not many wise, not many of noble birth or rich, or not many kings in their church or politicians, not many powerful, not many Roman soldiers and centurions in the church, it's possible that if you were to think about something like Olympic Christianity, you'd think none of these people would have any practical dealings with that sort of thing, right? They wouldn't personally. I know when I told my wife about this a while back, she said, I've never been somebody to be disciplined at anything. I've never worked out. I always quit. People get gym memberships at the beginning of the year. She's been going to the YMCA, and she said, I went to the class the other day. It was the first time in February. And she said, it was so much lighter than it is. And I said, yeah, they say that people just drop out. And that's the reality. Our culture even is not, we're not the most disciplined. People come from other countries, and they excel way far above us a lot of times in school and in different things. And we tend to slack. And so you could hear, Chapter 9, verse, this example, this exhortation that Paul gives, and you could think, and you could hear Olympic Christianity, and you could think, ah, man, that ain't me. That's not me. But I want you to know it is. And it's so important at the outset to remember, to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, to consider yourselves a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to realize you're a child of God. I don't remember who it was. Eric, yesterday, we went to Enchanted Rock with Pastor Tim, the fathers and their sons, and he said JJ was evangelizing someone, and they start cursing at one of the sisters. And he said, do you not realize that you're speaking to a child of God? He was a new Christian, but that was true. And he let them know, do you realize who she is? It's like it's hidden. But sometimes it can be hidden us, and we don't realize in our everyday lives what's happening, what we're doing, that we ought to be living above. You know what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount? What more do you do than the Gentiles? We should be thinking about that. What more do I do than the Gentiles do? Do I just love those who love me? Or do I love those who hurt me, harm me? And I think that this text speaks to that, Olympic Christianity. So, what is this about? So, first of all, this is an illustration to show how Paul and how God would have us to view the Christian life, just like the Olympics. And I'll just make a clarification. In Corinth, there wasn't the Olympics per se. They had something very similar called the Isthmian Games. But pretty much the same thing. I mean, very similar. And so much like today, this was a competition where elite athletes from around the world would come to compete. And actually, from 776 BC until they were suppressed, Corinth was suppressed by their emperor by the emperor of Rome in AD 393, there's about 1,100 years where the games had ceased, and they started back up. Apparently, this is historical, right around this time. So they would have been really familiar with the sort of games that Paul is talking about and comparing the Christian life to this elite competition. But the first point that I want to draw out of this is earlier in this book, Paul actually says to the Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there, just listen. But in chapter 3, verse 21, he says this to the Corinthians. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. All are yours. You say, well, what's the point? Who cares? What does that matter? The Olympics are ours. The fact that Paul can look at this game, he can look at this reality, he can look at the Super Bowl, he can look at Tom Brady, he can look at the elite athletes in the world and say, they're yours. Everything's yours. All is yours. Past, present, future. It's yours. He can use it and say, this is for the Christian life. In other words, you know, you may get someone that may say, look, I don't watch TV, and I don't discourage you from doing that. That's actually perhaps an Olympian trait. But the reality is, if you do watch the Olympics, if you do watch those athletes, if you do watch, you know, the girl, I guess, this year who hit the triple, whatever, some like historic move on figure skating, it's amazing. She didn't just wake out of bed and start doing that. When you see that, realize that's for you. That's yours. That's not for all these people. The Super Bowl is yours. Tom Brady is yours. Look at the TB12 method. Look at how he trains. Look at how he's disciplined, how he's self-control, how he orders his life around one thing. They're yours. March Madness is for us. All of this is for us. Tom Brady sleeping in his kale pajamas. That's for us. That's extreme, but it's for us. It's ours. It's an example. More importantly, though, the Olympics and all things are for Christ. Don't turn there, but in Colossians 1:16 it says of Christ, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The Olympics are for Christ. They're his. The runners are his, the race is his, the medal is his, the rule is his, the reign is his, the guy that runs with the thing is his. All those people, they're his. To him is all the glory, and though it isn't shown on the television, though they don't praise him, to him is all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the worship. To him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all. The Olympics and all are for Christ. They're for him. And they're for us. And so this should cause us to ask, in what way are they for us? What does he want us to do with them? What are we to do with them? And so with that, let's dive right into the text. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? You know, this is a reality about life for us in general, is that we're all running somewhere. We're all focused on something, chasing some prize, some reward. Everyone in here is racing towards something, irrespective of what you are right now. You're chasing something. You're pursuing something. All around us, people outside of here are racing after riches, after stuff, empire, success, promotions. Some people are chasing girlfriends. Some people chasing boyfriends. Some chasing a husband or a wife. All manners of things. But we get a wake-up call from Paul about this race of life in verse 24, the second part, but only one receives the prize. There's this reality that people are chasing things all around us. They're seeking things. They're yearning for things. They have all these desires. And there's one winner. There's one prize. And sorry, I said there's one winner. I misspoke. This actually might at first sound like there's only one winner. But in the race of life, and especially for Christians, for believers, the nature of the race is that we do everything we can to help one another actually win and stay in the race. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's something to help Christians not be hardened and fall away. Earlier in chapter 8 of this letter, we're taught not to cause a brother to stumble or eat meat or anything that would trip a brother up, make him think that he's sinning by doing the thing that you're encouraging him to do. Later in this letter, just earlier in verses 19 through 23, Paul basically says, look, I do anything I can to win people. If there's something that would cause someone to stumble, I'm not going to do it. If there's something to cause someone to misunderstand the gospel, I'm not going to do it. If it's a problem to you that I receive pay, I won't receive it. Though it'd be to your shame that I don't receive it. But I won't receive it. If there's anything, I do all things that by all means I might win some. And so what's the point of this? What's the point of this teaching? What's the teaching of 24 through 27? It is self-control. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Verse 25 also, they do it. What is the it? Exercise self-control to receive a perishable wreath. Speaking of the athletes. Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. In other words, I run with direction and purpose. I live life on purpose. I don't wake up and life just happens to me. Verse 26. Not to box as one beating the air. Again, pointless motions. Verse 27. I discipline my body. That's self-control there. And keep it under control. The emphasis of Paul is not so much that there's one prize, but that in a race, though all the runners run and have hopes of attaining that prize, only one of them actually runs in a way so as to win it. And it's always the one who maintains self-control and calculates every aspect of their life toward winning that prize. It's about the way you run it. That's what this is about, the way we run the race. There's a way to run it that's calculated to win, and there's a way that's not. I want you to listen to how the New International Version translate this word in verse 24. The word so run that you may obtain it. Listen to how it translates this. I'm just going to read this whole section and hear it. Do you not know that in a race, that those who run in a race all run, of those who run in a race, all run, but only one receives a prize. Run in such a way, that's that word, so. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In such a way, there's a way, and this should lead us to ask the question, how do, not just runners, how do winners run? How do winners, you know, there's a difference, right? Do you know that, I want to say it was the last Olympics, the last Summer Olympics, Usain Bolt, everybody fairly familiar with the fastest man on earth? I don't know if he still is, but he was at one point. You know when he won, that there was a guy who broke the world record in that race, and he didn't win the race? That's amazing. He broke the existing world record, but it was only good enough for second place. The way he ran wasn't the way the winner ran. The way Usain Bolt ran was for keeps. It was the win. There's something about that. You know, there's this commercial from the Olympics where it has various athletes coming on the screen. They actually, you see it through their eyes. So you see some hands diving into the water. You see a lady's hands on a bike. You know, you see it through their eyes. And they come on the screen and they say things like this. You know that best-selling book everyone loves? I haven't read it. I haven't ordered dessert in 2 years, someone else says. Another athlete says, take a day off? I don't even take a morning off. Another athlete says, I haven't watched TV since last summer. That's how winners run. That's the way winners in the Olympics, that if you're going to be the best in the world, if you're going to do more than simply break a world record, if you're going to get that crown on your head, you're going to get that prize, God would say to you, Paul is saying to you, the Spirit of the Lord would say to you, run like that guy. Live the Christian life like that one. Live it like that. Live it on purpose. I looked up some Tom Brady quotes. I thought this was, I like Tom Brady, if you didn't know that. Hey, but he's mine. So I can like him. Don't judge me. Listen to what he says. And I think this is important because in our day, right now, to me, Tom Brady is kind of becoming that new somewhat better, you know, I mean, don't stone me, but a little bit more than Jordan. And I say it because of this. He's not incredibly athletic. There's nothing. Jordan, they said he would go out and party, come in and drop 50. I mean, that's just the Lord blessed him to be this elite athlete without trying. They say if he did try, he probably could have won way more championships if he didn't do stuff like that. Tom Brady, to me, is an example of an Olympic athlete because he needs every ounce to be the best. Like, he needs he's got to go to bed at 8. He can't drink beer. It's not that he couldn't, but he can't drink beer if he's going to win. And listen to these quotes. Quote from him. I don't care about 3 years ago. How you doing? I don't care about 3 years ago. I don't care about 2 years ago. I don't care about last year. All I care about is this week. You see what he's focused on? This week. Now. Winners, this is another quote from Tom Brady. Winners focus on winning. Losers focus on winners. You see that? And kind of play of words. This is another quote from him. Ignore the score and worry about the next play. And you say, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, it's easy to say. No, he did that. I went out of town for work, and I turned on the TV. It happened to be replaying the Super Bowl from last year. And I was looking, and the score was 28-3, and the third quarter was winding down. And it was like 3 minutes. I was like, wait a minute, how did this happen again? He just threw it away, and he didn't score. They're getting the ball back. How did this happen? This guy is living the way that he believes right here. Listen to what he says here. Want to know which ring is my favorite? You know, he's got 5 rings. They have pictures of him with these huge Super Bowl rings. Want to know which ring is my favorite? The next one. Think of that. That guy is calculated. He is obsessive. He's thinking about the next ring he doesn't even have. You talk about somebody. You talk about how to win the race. How to run in such a way as to win. You talk about Olympic Christian. What does it take for a man, for a child, to train year after year after year? And then to wait, to run, maybe not win, and then to train for 4 straight years, for one race, for 10 seconds, for one shot at the goal, and to give it all he's got. You've got to be something different. You've got to be made of different stuff to do that. And these are the kind of people the Lord would have us to look to. Look at the world. Look at them. Look at how they go after the prize. Look at them. Christian, you need to be like that in your life. You need to be calculated to win. That's what they do. They live a calculated life. And what this means, too, is that there's more to running the race than simply not falling, right? John Piper loves to say, it's not enough to walk around just trying to not sin, right? That's kind of a given. The athlete, it's not enough to say, I'm going to run so that I don't, you know, trip and fall. It's actually actively planning and plotting. It takes thought. It takes some planning. It takes some foresight. You got to look and say, how can I align myself to put myself in position so that I don't simply break the world record, but that I win while breaking it? That my record isn't broken in half a millisecond of me breaking it. You know, for years, for me, I played basketball growing up. And for years, I calculated my life toward chasing perishable crowns that wouldn't amount to anything in the end. Thousands of shots put up, eating meticulously to gain and lose weight for maximal efficiency on the court. Me and my roommate broke in. It was an old gym at a really small school that nobody really cared if we broke in, but we didn't have the key. So we climbed in to the gym at like 2 a.m. to work out because we couldn't sleep. We were like, we want to be the best. I even did dumb things. My coach said, hey, if you really want to jump high, jump squats. I was like, jump squats? Jump squats. Okay, what do I do? Well, just put some weight on your back, you know, maybe a 45 on each side, 135 pounds, put it on, and jump. And I was like, really? And he said, yeah. This is a terrible idea. Do not do that, by the way. And I was so obsessive. I'm going to be the best. I did it and it felt like nothing. And it does. But what you don't realize is your back can't handle all that. And I put 245s on each side. So that's 225. And I proceeded to do many jump squats. And I had 3 slip discs as a result of that. Again, all for a perishable wreath. I'm not an Olympian. I was trying to be, and I didn't come close, right? So, but all that for nothing. Now, I did have some successes, but those things, they don't even matter. I was on a TV show for basketball. It was so cool, right? I'm lost, and I'm on TV, and everybody's calling, hey, I'm playing basketball against Alonzo Mourning, Pros versus Joes. None of that does anything for me right now. I have a friend who's in the NBA. I played against him at a camp in Alabama. I remember seeing him on Twitter a couple years after he got to the NBA, and I was thinking, oh man, this guy's going to be happy, you know, this is what he's always wanted. He seems so sad on Twitter. And I realized, I actually know some of the people there, it's never enough. It's almost like, so he was at the bottom tier at the time, so he made, like, you know, at the time, I think his salary was like $500,000 a year, which to us would be like sufficient, right? Enough. For him, guess what? When he goes out, he's the poor guy. He only gets to drive a Charger. he can't buy out the bar or whatever. You know, whatever the athletes do, he can't do those things. So he's sad. It's a perishable wreath. He made it, but he didn't. It didn't last. And even now, he's paid way more now, and he still looks unhappy. I've seen him. And so, point of that is, there's so much that we can do, right? There's so much that athletes can do to try to win and do something that matters that ultimately won't amount to anything. And here's the question for us, as God points us to this, is, are there some things in your life that don't matter for eternity? I mean, all of us are calculated. Again, we're all racing. Are there things that you're calculated for that aren't even getting you any closer to the prize? Are there even maybe things that are slowing you down, hurting you from getting toward the prize? I mean, what sort of things matter when it comes to helping you win the prize? Christian Olympian? Do Facebook debates? Gluten-free debates? Vegan debates? Again, now listen, I don't know your church, so I don't know any, I didn't do any research, so I don't know if, so don't think that like Mark, if it hits you, yeah, Mark didn't tell me. If it hits you, it's, hey, the Lord is hitting you. Political debates? What would your internet history say about you? If we were to go in there, just right now, and just, would it be totally empty? Say, why is their internet history empty? Are they clearing it? Is there something they don't want people to see? There's a brother in Laredo. Actually, I could just tell you, Jeremy. He had me watch his internet history for, I want to say, 3 years, maybe 4 years. You talk about a brother with a blameless testimony, with an excellent appetite online. I mean, there was nothing you could hold against that brother. I was convicted. I'm looking at his history like, he needs to be looking at my history. I'm wasting time all the time. It was amazing to me. It was pristine. He was an Olympian. But is your internet history something that your use is not Olympian-like? How about the places you've gone and spent your time? Did you know this? If you have an iPhone, you can go into the privacy settings. You can go down to the very bottom. There's a little tab that says something like remembered or favorite locations. You can click it, and you can see everywhere you've gone. Apple can see everywhere you've gone. It's a great feature. What it does is it predicts. It uses that data to predict where you're going to possibly want to go next. So when you open it up at 12 p.m. lunchtime on Tuesday, it says, he likes to go to the taco place. Do you want to go to the taco place? So you don't have to search for it. But if we were to go in there and pull it up on this screen and say all the places you go, your internet history, what would it say? What would your bank account say? What would your spending say? What would your giving say? What would your prayer life say? How about your appetite? I mean, your enjoyment of pleasure. Well, we know that we can have a glass of wine, some of us, but how much do you have? I'm asking this because at the end of the day, as Christian Olympians, as Olympic Christians, we have to be calculated to win. Not only do we not just not want to fall, we don't even want to come short. I mean, we need to be thinking about, again, who are you? Royal priesthood, holy nation. You're going to judge angels. I'm not going to tell you to do this because this reminds me of like Prosperity Church, but they would say something like, look to your neighbor and say, you're going to judge angels. They would say something like that, and you look at them and say, you're going to judge angels. Oh, I am? It should surprise you, but it should also elevate you. To want to run harder, to want to train. I'm going to serve the Lord. There's no law about when I need to read my Bible, but a godly man once said, if I'm going to give the Lord some of my hours, I'm going to give him the best hours, the first of my day. How are you living? So why is it, though, that this is important to think about? Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we an imperishable. There's a reward. You can win a reward, a crown. Imperishable, because the Christian life is about and for imperishable rewards. Listen to what Paul says at the end of his life when he tells about the reward that he won. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this near the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You get that he really believes this. This is consistent. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown. And this is the exact same word for wreath in our text. Of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To us, it's not just an apostle's reward. This is for all who have loved his appearing. And so this is how we got to have this in mind. The other reason, not only because there's an amazing reward, look at verse 27. Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, what does it mean to be disqualified? Think about it. Anybody want to shout something out? What is it? Say again? Eliminate, right? I thought I had it here. Ah, there it is. Literally, this is what the word actually means. Unapproved, rejected, worthless. Actually, is sometimes translated reprobate, rejected. I mean, what is this sin? It's the difference between the gold medal and four years of training down the drain. It's the difference between getting to the end victorious and going back home ashamed. But for the Christian, this is not just simply, oh, I'm going to have a crown and you're going to be in heaven without a crown. When Paul transitions, by the way, this is verse 27. When he goes on into chapter 10, we're not going to go there. But suffice it to say, he is going to people being destroyed. He's going to Israel as an example and a warning for us of what not to be in the Christian life. This is not simply talking about greater and lesser rewards. This is talking about the crown of light, the crown of righteousness. This is talking about at the end of this life, whether you can't. I mean, what's immediately true once someone's disqualified? Let's say early on, you get out the gates, you're running. Boom, foot on the wrong line. You're disqualified. You keep running. What's true about everyone who's disqualified? What?
They can't run anymore.
You can run. You can no longer win the prize. You're out. You lose. You're rejected. Reprobate. You may come across first. They say, "Hey, he ran so hard. He looked so good." And they up on the screen, DQ. And the Lord wouldn't have any of us that to happen to any of His own, any of those He loves. And if we are doing disqualifying actions, if we are doing things that grieve our Lord after what He did on that cross for you, for me, if we're doing that, shame on us. We ought to be DQ'd, right? And so, you know, there's a movie called The Running Man. Has anyone seen that movie? The Running Man. It's old. It's not like a new. Okay, there we go. I wouldn't recommend watching it. But I watched it when I was lost, and I thought, when my dad let me watch it, I thought, this is a great movie, you know. I went back to try to, you know, you try to go back like, hey, this is a good movie. No, that's not a good movie. Don't watch that movie. But the premise is interesting. They take a criminal and they put him in a race or a competition, and basically, if the criminal wins, if he stays alive, he gets to go free. And if the gladiators take him out, he dies. He, you know, obviously, you're free, but in a bad way. Well, Arnold Schwarzenegger is the criminal, and he's actually not guilty. That part of the story is really interesting, but I don't want to tempt you. but anyway, he's running for his life. I mean, he's running and it matters. I mean, I just think that's a great picture of this. This actually counts, guys. When he set foot in that place, he's not getting out without either being free and alive or dead. That's it. Playing for keeps. He is playing against a real enemy who wants to take him out. Because if they don't take him out, he takes them out. And how much truer for the Christian? The devil hates you with all his might. He hates you. Even if you're not a Christian and you're in here today, he hates you and you're his children. And he hates you. He wants you dead. And Jesus promises that he's gonna crush it beneath your feet. Your feet. And so he doesn't want that. And so it's a battle of life and death. This isn't, you know, it may look like, oh, it's just, you know, it's just Facebook. It could be. And it could be a good thing. You could use it for good. It could also be very bad and very much a weight to your soul. And so with that, Paul says, this about or this is what this says about this race. It is dead serious. Life is serious. This race is serious. Your children's lives, serious. What you do with them, what kind of time you spend with them, serious. Whether you're in the Word or not, it matters. Whether you pray or not, it matters. Whether you love others, it matters. How you respond to that difficult boss. How you respond in that dispute with your spouse. How you respond as you correct your children. How you receive them back, or whether you choose to harden and say, you get in the penalty box, I'm going to make you wait before you can come back to me because you did wrong. That matters. How you live this life, it matters. It is serious. And Paul says that even being a preacher does not, in verse 27, being a preacher does not save you from the risk of living an undisciplined life. And so two more examples or pictures that Paul gives us that I think are actually really helpful. In verse 26, Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. In basketball, also in football, but in basketball, I actually wasn't a very good basketball player early on because I didn't understand the purpose of a lot of things that happen. So like when you first get there, they say, hey, we're going to run a play. And you think it's a magic thing that somehow makes you win, or at least I did. Maybe I was just dumb. But a play, okay? You run here, you run there, we're going to throw the ball here, and then you're going to put it in the basket, right? Football, similar. You run here, misdirection, we're going to trick them, and then we throw it here, and you run into the end zone or get some yards. But if you don't know why you run the play, sometimes you're running around, and what would happen in practice, it was funny. A guy's running around, and the ball is supposed to go to him. He's running, and you throw it, and it hits him in the head. He's like, what? And he doesn't realize, no. When you get there, you're supposed to stop, grab it. And if there's a defender, you know, you might have to pump fake him and then go. You might have to think a little. But they're running around. If you watch people who don't know why they're running the plays, or sometimes if you watch sports, maybe some amateur sports, and you see them, they're just kind of running around. It looks crazy. It doesn't look anything like what the coach designed. And then they go back to the bench. This doesn't work. That play is terrible. They didn't understand it. They're running around aimlessly, like in verse 26. They run without aim, without purpose. You know, it says literally this word aimlessly means uncertainly. They run without conviction. They're not even sure why or what they're doing. And it can be like that for us. There's two more examples I want to share. Pastor Tim, he shared a story once about his buddies in high school pole vaulting, trying to pole vault. They have no experience. They don't know what they're doing. They're basically fooling around, you know, attacking each other with pole vaulting sticks. He also shared a time where with his job, they're doing some kind of competition, right? You know, in the office, you play softball or you race or whatever. And they actually had a guy who was in the Olympics. And he's training them, getting them to run sprints. They're all getting ready. They're preparing. And they're actually there, finally. They've been running and training. And they're ready to race. And they're stretching. And he gets there and he sees some guys from his high school that are like 2 years older than him. They look like they're totally out of shape. I mean, in high school, they were goofing off. They're goofing off even more now. And they show up in jeans and, you know, basically looking like they're not even ready to race. And they think that they're actually going to win. But that's how some people are. They approach the Christian life without any kind of preparation, any kind of thought, any kind of aim. And it shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't be aimless. Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. And then he switches the analogy a little bit. He says, I do not box as one beating the air. Now, you think about this. When boxing, if you swing and all you end up beating is the air, you've basically done two things. You've exerted yourself and spent your energy, and you've also done something that will get no points. You know, in boxing, you need to connect to get a point of some sort, to get some kind of score to help you to win. If you swing and beat the air, you've also put yourself out of position. But you don't get any points, and you wasted your energy. You wasted your time. I was listening to Pilgrim's Progress, and it was talking about he was going up the hill of difficulty, and he laid down to rest at a place that the Lord had created for weary pilgrims to rest and, you know, get their strength. But he tarried there. He stayed there for too long. He fell asleep. He woke up and he, you know, probably thinking, ah, man, I'm late. I've stayed too long. Runs off and in a hurry leaves his scroll. He goes all the way up only to realize somewhere up there that he forgot his scroll, has to go all the way back down to get it. The scroll in Pilgrim's Progress is his assurance. You need that if you're going to do anything with confidence, generally speaking. And he has to go all the way back just to get it. He wasted so much time by sleeping. I don't mean literally sleep. I think he probably means that he figured out some truth that gave him rest, that eased him a bit, and then he just stayed there. You know, you first are saved and you're like, yeah, I'm not going to, you know, I know a sister, I'm not going to wear makeup anymore because it was an idol to me. And I'm like, hey, more power to you, sister. And she doesn't. And then she realizes, no, I can wear makeup. But then she kind of goes right back in it. Or a brother, I'm not, you know, never going to drink. And look, don't do it if you're convinced of that. But then he somewhere along the line reads here and he realizes, wait, I can have a glass of wine. Then he has too much. Before you know it, he's like, it's a bottle a day and then more. He's become a drunk. That shouldn't be so. Here's a thing for me to rest or whatever. I mean, whatever thing. Oh, I just realized that I can have a Facebook account. I mean, that seems silly, but there are, you know, that's a reality sometimes. And then you go crazy. Initially, you think, I'm going to evangelize everyone. And then you're sharing cat videos only. but, I mean, don't beat the air. You know what it is when you beat the air? It's a losing motion. It is a losing motion. You have not gotten any closer to the championship, to the prize, and you have put yourself out of position, and you have wasted your time, you have wasted your energy, and you're no more better for it. Paul doesn't leave this boxing analogy. He actually stays with it. And in verse 27, he tells us how he swings and where he gets his points in order to win, this is actually very helpful. He says this in verse 27, but, you know, I don't box as one beating air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, this word here, discipline, it literally could be translated to hit under the eye. Paul uses that about what he does to his body. He hits it under the eye. Keep it under control. Literally, it's two words, slave, and then to lead into. It's the idea of being a slave driver. So Paul is boxing, and he looks at his body, and he doesn't say, I'm just going to get some points. No, he's an Olympian. I'm going to go for the kill. I'm going to hit you under the eye. I'm going to hit you where you are taken out, to where you can't keep playing, can't keep doing this. Bam! Quick and effective, efficient. Let's get straight to the point. We're not playing games. We're not kidding around with this. We're going to chop off arms and gouge out eyes here. Bam! And when he's talking about his body, he's letting us know he's the one who's in control, in charge. He's the master. He's the slave driver. He leads his body on a ship and says, you body will serve me. We will go here. Now, I don't want to go here. No. You will go here. And maybe you say, well, does Paul really do that? Yes. Think about this. He was stoned at Lystra, shipwrecked, countless beatings. You think about all the things that happened to him there in 2 Corinthians 11. Do you think that there were maybe at some times Paul's body said, hey, Paul, you think we could take a break? Paul, you think maybe we don't have to go back in there? We just got stoned. I don't want to go in, Paul. And Paul says, shut up, body, hits him under the eye and says, let's go, leading you away. Come on, we're going in. Even his friends, their bodies are saying, Paul, come on, don't do it. Look, think about it now. Doesn't make sense. They just stoned you. No, I'm going back in there. For Christ. For believers. For the gospel to be spread. And so, you know, I'm just making sure. Okay. There's one little point I do want to touch on real quick, because I don't want to, I guess, leave us without some practical helps, but I also don't want to leave the wrong idea. So maybe you say, hey, I read in Colossians somewhere something like this. Colossians 2:18. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. And then it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so the question that probably should come up is, okay, so what's the difference between Olympic Christianity and asceticism of Colossians 2:18? And asceticism, I'll just give you a couple definitions for the word according to Strong's. Self-abasement, to be cast down, not rising far from the ground, in a bad sense, deporting oneself abjectly, deferring servilely to others. In other words, what is asceticism? It's the idea of lowering, humbling yourself, depriving yourself of certain things. And so what's the difference between maybe like asceticism in Colossians 2:18 and say fasting, or saying, you know what, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to do that. I am going to work and wake up at this time. What's the difference? Well, self-control as part of a fruit of the Spirit is itself dictated by and born out of love for Christ and love for men. I mean, that's basically a way that you can, it's not necessarily some law per se. It's something that you do because you love the Lord and want to please Him. Or you love men and want to see them saved, and you don't want something you do to hinder or hurt them. That's not an all-inclusive definition. That's just an idea. Whereas asceticism is something that you do in your flesh. You just do it, attempting to earn or merit God's love, to impress Him with what you can do. It's actually anti-gospel. It's trusting yourself. Whereas the gospel, the nature of this race that we're running, is that we run it rightly, that we renounce all allegiance to trusting what we can do in our flesh and entrusting our soul to Christ for saving. I mean, that's not an expansive definition or idea, but basically this. Let's say if this afternoon you are fasting and praying for Dan Sim, and you know, let's say Pete from San Antonio, he if you've not had Pete's barbecue and you like barbecue, have Pete's barbecue. I'll just leave it at that. But let's say he comes down and he brings his barbecue pit and he barbecues something for you. But you're fasting for Dan Sim. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to eat pork and that's just how I roll, and because, you know, I want to be more righteous than everybody else, and I want to let them know that I don't eat pork, and you shouldn't eat pork either, and you shouldn't eat glutens, and don't vaccinate your kids. And hey, whatever you think on those things, so be it. But if you press it on others, that's probably getting closer to this legalism, or to, if it's not something that God says and you're pressing it, it can fall in the realm of legalism, and it could be born out of asceticism. But if that brother comes and you say, brother, I can't eat the ribs, and he's offended, brother, what? Sister, why can't you eat my ribs? I brought these for you. And you say, brother, I didn't want to share, but I'm actually fasting. I'm praying for Dan. They have a trial. They have something going on, and I'm praying for them. We're still having service, sir. And he says, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them, and I'd love to eat your ribs, brother. In fact, pack me up some. Save them. Maybe I'll eat them later. That's the difference. It's motivated out of love for the sins. It's motivated out of love for the Lord. I have said to the Lord, I'm dedicating this meal, this time, to the Lord. If I had known about ribs, I might have dedicated it earlier or whatever. But it's done with the prize in mind, with a focus on eternity, with a focus on the Lord Jesus. And so that's the difference. I just wanted to, just in case that would leave anybody with any confusion. Finally, I just want to leave us with some practical helps, or some practical outworkings of this in areas that it affects us in America, especially today. And so one area, sexual immorality, purity, right? Sexual purity. Pastor Tim and John Piper have said some things about fasting specifically. And these, I thought these are very helpful. The basic thought is, if you never deny yourself of anything, if you go throughout life basically saying yes to this, yes, more dessert, yes, more of, you know, oh, wine? Don't mind if I do. Oh, bigger burger? Yeah, supersize me. Come on. If you never, coffee? Every day. And now, again, I'm not trying to play, you know, be your conscience. I'm not trying to mess with you, but I'm saying, if you never exercise some self-control, even just to keep yourself, just to be sure that you're the one that's in control, not your body. If you never do that, you will, when your body says, I want pleasure, I want to feel good, go on the internet, or go here, or go there, do this, or do that. You know, when it says that, you are not going to have what it takes to say, nobody, hit it under the eye, and say, we're doing it my way, we're doing it the Lord's way, we serve Him. If you never say no to anything, when you want some with your money, and you're thinking about the Sims, you're thinking about your pastor, oh, we need to fix some of the lights. No, I want, you know, Black Friday. I want something from there. Oh, I get income tax. All right, I'm going to spend it here, and I'm going to spend it there, and I'm going to, and you don't even, you're never living on purpose. Calculated. When that money comes in, you're going to just throw it right out on something that may be a losing motion. I mean, how many things do you have in your house that you may have bought? And at the time, you had this great scheme and idea, and now it's just sitting around, and it's not even doing anything. It's just worthless. Anger. I mean, someone comes and they rub you the wrong way. Your spouse, they're wrong. And they wrong you, and they slap you on the right cheek, figuratively speaking. If you never, ever practice any self-control, never say, the next time I speak to my spouse, if they do something to wrong me, I'm going to offer up the other cheek also. If you never do that, you won't do it when that thing comes. You're not going to do it. If you don't practice offering up the other cheek, if you don't keep in your mind the goal, if you don't keep the words of Christ in your memory, in your mind, if you're not thinking on Him, you will not respond right. If you don't remember when your kids do something and you have to correct them, to also welcome them back and say, Daddy loves you. Mommy loves you. You're welcome. It should surprise them. Grace. It should surprise them that you know, a brother was telling me, he said, you know, I had to take away my son's phone. And then I bought, you know, there's these chips he likes. And I went and bought them for him the same day. And he said, why are you buying me chips? I thought you were angry with me. And he said, well, yeah, I mean, I was upset with you about what you did. And we took away your phone, but there's no reason I won't give you chips. And he said, his son was floored. He said, wow. Why would you do this? You know? And it opened the door for him to witness to his son. Self-control in all things. That's what the athlete does. Your speech. I mention Facebook a lot. Because I know myself. I can get locked in. And you can make it a habit where you just, if you have the app downloaded, it's a habit on your phone. You're bored, tap it. You're bored, tap it. What are they doing? Huh? Notifications? No? Okay. Oh, back. You know the stats? I work not on Facebook, but I do marketing, and I have to be on Facebook a lot for work. Do you know the stats for Facebook are crazy? Do you know that, like, we get your eyeballs every 5 minutes or so? Do you know that I pay, like, 3 cents for each of your eyeballs? Not you, but I mean, people in America. Do you know that there's people targeting you 24/7 because of your habits? And it works. There's actually, I can buy you or an audience of you, if I'm selling the thing that you like. And there's people that fine-tune the ads to where if you normally see something at 7 a.m. on a hot July at the right time, right after you just looked at the news, you will buy this thing. It's that precise. And so you're getting hit with the world's best efforts to just get you, to get your heart, to get everything. And if you are not intentional, if you are not actively thinking, if you're just getting out of bed and life just happens to you, bam, you will not run this way. You will not run so as to win the prize. And on Facebook, your speech, what you share, what you say. Now, again, I haven't seen anything shared from this church. You guys are, actually, I've seen only good things. But if there are any things, I mean, just keep that in mind. Your speech on there, and text message, that matters. Your facial expressions and your demeanor. And finally, I would just mention just pride. I mean, just Romans 12:3 says, "Let none of you think of himself more highly than he ought, but think with sober judgment." That's been such a helpful text to me. Well, there was a day, and Tim actually shared in a sermon recently where he got it from, but I'm going to share where I got it from. We were in Fatty's, and Tim had preached a pretty good message, and someone walked up and I think shook his hand and said, "Hey, you know, that was a great message." And another brother and me were standing there. We were going to talk to him, and the brother said, "Hey, how do you keep from getting like puffed up by people like complimenting you all the time and stuff?" And Tim kind of just like stared into the distance out at the street. You know, you see cars passing, and he just said, "I know the real Tim." And he looked down. That stuck with me. That has so impacted my soul. Because I thought, who's the real Tim? And what does he know about him that I don't know that makes him humble? But in months following, the Lord showed me who the real Zeke was, and I realized, okay, I know who the real Tim is, and I know what he knows. I know the real Zeke. I know enough about me now to know that I'm not as right as I used to think I was with my wife, and that she knows a whole lot more about me and sees the worst of me, or has seen the worst of me. And I know that, you know, I know a lot of stuff about me. I know my propensity to sin. I know that when I see a brother fall and fall away, I am not far from him. But if not for the grace of God, I'm there in a moment. And you know what? The Lord, if you're not careful, he promises to do it in Galatians. The Lord will show you quick. He'll show you quick, real fast, if he loves you, how close you are to that, and he'll humble you. And if that happens, let it humble you, let it take you all the way down there, and don't look. It says not to think more highly of yourself. Don't think lower of yourself than it takes you. Just look, the opposite of pride is reality. Okay? Just let it take you to reality. And just be who you actually are before the Lord and call out all the more to him in your weakness. "Lord, help me. You know the real me." And so these are some practical things that I think in thinking about how am I to be an Olympian in the Christian life. Consider these things. Consider your weaknesses. Make changes. Go home and check your internet history. Go to Google. If you have a Google account and you search logged in, they keep your history. It's scary. The things you've searched. How does this work? Or how does that? And, oh, why did I care about that? Why did I search for this name or that movie? Whatever it is. Go look and be honest. Let it humble you. And then where there's sin, repent. Where there's weights, drop it. And where there's anything not helping you or lacking to get you to the prize, turn. Go away from that. And pursue the Lord. Individually and corporately, don't be like this. Don't be like those people who I described running plays, who are just, they're just like running around, the ball hits them in the face all the time. They're just that guy that never figures it out. Like, man, we're running the play to win. We need you to win. And if you see others and they're running around, love them. Go tell them. One of the greatest blessings I've ever had at our church is that there was a brother a year in who saw how I was with my kids, and he wrote me a letter. And that brother is one of the dearest brothers to me in our church because of what he told me to correct me and to point out what I couldn't see, what I wouldn't see. And he humbled me. He told me, brother, are our children going to remember that we were drill sergeants or that we loved them? Are they going to remember that we required strict obedience or that we were Christ-like to them? Are they going to remember our rigor or our love and our patience and our kindness and gentleness and our self-control and our goodness? What are they going to remember about you? And that brother is dear to me. Do that for one another. Write each other letters. Approach each other. Pray Psalm 141. Pray, Lord, let a righteous man rebuke me. Let my head not refuse it. It is oil to my head. It is kindness to me. I pray that every time I think a brother is going to rebuke me. Hey, brother, can we talk? I'm like, all right, Lord. Was that Psalm again? Pray it. It helps. It helps. Let someone bring something to you and it be wrong even. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? Why not rather be wrong? Be defrauded. Let someone say something wrong and don't say anything back. That's good practice. It's really good. Be an Olympic Christian. Be who you are. Be the royal nation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. Be who God's called you to be. Remember, you're going to judge angels. Walk in such a way as to win this race. Walk in such a way to win the prize. Be like Tom Brady. TB12 is for you. Olympics, for you. The Super Bowl, that's for you. That's a picture of what you need to be. Do it. Trusting the Lord and powered by His grace. Believing in the promises of God. And He'll carry you on into glory. You know, it's like Bob Jennings said, this is a race. And we run it. But we run it with the trophy in hand. You guys are studying justification and regeneration. You walk into the class and the professor says, close, I don't know if he says close your books or what. Maybe you guys know better than I, but everyone's got an A in the class. Now let's just enjoy the material. I mean, that's the Christian race. That's the glory of it. You're running to win, but you've won. That's glorious. And so think on that and think on things. If the Lord has pricked your conscience on anything, even things not mentioned, make a change now. Do not delay. Tom Brady finds out something that's going to hurt his chances of winning a Super Bowl, he changes it now. What more do you do than Tom Brady? Christian. And so may the Lord help us all, myself included, to do these things and to imitate Paul in this. Just pray and then reflect. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Lord. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the blood. We thank you that we run the race, but we run it with a trophy in hand. Gold medals around our neck. Victory. Death won't have victory over us. And yet, Lord, we must run this race right. We must run it in such a way as to win. Lord, help us. Help us to not run aimlessly. Help us to not box as one beating the air. Help us to not be those people running plays, but not actually accomplishing anything or swinging and not hitting and getting points. Help us to buffet our bodies. Help us to lead it away as a slave and keep it in self-control. Lord, help us to not be disqualified. I pray for this church, Lord, that you bless them. Lord, I pray just specially for this church that all the more as they have given up pastors, Lord, that you would manifest more grace in their lives. I pray that as they have given up that which would seem to help them to run, that you would give them, that they would not lack anything, that they would, it would be as though they had 10 pastors. Lord, please bless this church and bless us all as we continue this day. In Jesus' name, amen.